Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I do not have sermon slides for you this morning. I apologize for that. I was away most of the week at a Bible conference, and that was just one of the things that I chose not to do this week. So instead of doing the work for you, you get to do the work yourselves. So if you'll actually turn in your Bibles, it's page 274 in your pew Bibles. Our message series is called The Rise and Fall of Saul, and last week, we saw how Saul began his downward slide. We've traced the rise, and now we're on the fall side of Saul. But this week's passage changes gears a little bit, and the focus now this week is on Saul's son, Jonathan. This is actually the third of three character studies in a row. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Samuel as an example of somebody who finished well, finishing well. Then last week, we saw Saul as an example of someone who, instead of finishing well, he's going to go down the downward slide, isn't he? And Saul acted foolishly out of fear. Now this week, we come to Jonathan, and we see Jonathan as an example of someone who, instead of acting foolishly out of fear, Jonathan is someone who acts boldly in faith, a direct contrast to Saul from last week. We're going to be covering a lot of ground in the sermon, a lot of the scriptures, but to get started this morning, we're just going to go to chapter 14, and I read verses 6 through 9. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." This is the word of God. Dear God, speak to us now through your word. Encourage us in our faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's an outline in your bulletin that I'd encourage you to follow along in, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open, too, where we won't be having the verses on the screen, so you can follow along as well. Last week, we said that it was such a shame that Saul acted foolishly and lost the kingship because his son Jonathan would have made such a great king. And this week, as we come to Jonathan, we see that Jonathan is everything that his father Saul should have been as king. Jonathan is bold, he is daring, and most importantly of all, he is full of faith in God. You know, last week, God told Saul through Samuel, he said, "Saul, God said, Saul, I've chosen another king now." God chose a man after God's own heart. And of course, we know that that man will be David. David is the man after God's own heart. But you know what? Jonathan also fits the description. Jonathan was also a man after God's own heart. You can't read this passage without falling in love with Jonathan in his great, big, bold faith in God. What a king he would have made. And if not for Saul, Jonathan would have been the next king. As we look at Jonathan's faith together this morning, I want us to look at some important principles for our own lives also, about acting boldly in faith in our own lives as Christians as well. So the first principle is simply this: do not fight like the world fights. If you want to act boldly in faith, don't fight like the world fights. The world fights dirty. The world fights by its own rules. The world fights for its own causes and in its own ways. But as Christians, we learn we are not to fight like the world fights. There's a couple things here. First of all, we fight a spiritual battle. Now here back in 1 Samuel 13, we're going to be starting in verse 16 in just a moment. Here, Saul is fighting an actual physical battle. But we find some very interesting parallels in Saul's battle to our own spiritual battle in our lives. So let's take a look now at our passage, verses 16 through 18 to get started. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zebuim facing the desert. So Saul and his men are in Gibeah, while the Philistines are camped at, we saw this last week, didn't we, at Michmash. And you might remember from last week, that's where Saul and his men were originally camped. They were at Michmash. We saw that this was a case of losing ground to the enemy. But not only has Saul lost ground, now we see that the enemy is sending out raiding parties, and they're sending them out to the north and the west and the east. The enemy's trying to gain even more ground from Saul and his men. As Christians involved in various conflicts, and as the enemy seeks to gain ground in your life, spiritual ground in your life, we must always remember that we fight a spiritual battle. We read earlier this morning from Ephesians 6, verse 12. Let me read it to you again. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. You are not fighting other human beings. That's not your fight. You got problems? Let me tell you something. Your problems are not primarily health-related. They are not primarily financial. They are not primarily relational. But as a Christian, your primary struggle is always spiritual. And just as the Philistines were sending out these raiding parties in different directions, guess what? Your enemy is also on the move. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, does what? He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's been said that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And you and I, we are engaged in a spiritual battle with eternal consequences. And just like those raiding parties with Saul, the enemy is on the move, trying to gain new ground in your life. And so you had better, as Peter says, you had better be self-controlled and alert. We not only fight a spiritual battle, however, the scriptures also tell us that we fight with spiritual weapons. And once again, we find an interesting parallel to this in our passage back in 1 Samuel 13. Let's pick it up now at verse 19. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. Cost so much more today, inflation, you know, they had such a deal then. So on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand, only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So last week we learned that the Philistines outnumbered the Israelites. But now we learn that they possessed military superiority as well. The Philistines controlled the technology for iron making, and so they were able to limit Israel's ability to make weapons. They did not allow any blacksmiths in Israel. The Israelites even had to go to the Philistines to get their farming equipment made or repaired. And so Saul has an army. Small army, he's what, down to 600 men. They don't even have swords or spears. Only Saul and his son Jonathan have them. In other words, this is a completely unfair fight. Saul is both outnumbered and outgunned in this battle. The Philistines have more soldiers. They have superior weaponry. In fact, they have the cutting edge, latest technology, most advanced weaponry of their time. Iron weapons and chariots. Now, normally, this would be a problem, but not when God is on your side. Do you remember David's words to Goliath right before he killed him? He said, it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. It does not matter that you don't have swords or spears or other earthly weapons as long as God is with you. And the Lord is on your side. See, as Christians, we don't fight as the world fights. The world has its own set of weapons, but we fight with spiritual weapons. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, that although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know, the world gets to use all sorts of weapons that you are not allowed to use as a Christian. Violence, hatred, falsehood, gossip, slander, rumors, outright lies. And just as with Saul and his men, you might sometimes think it's not a fair fight. They've got all those weapons. I don't get to use them. And you know what? You're right. It's not fair, but not in the way you think. It's not a fair fight, not because they've got all those weapons you can't use. It's not a fair fight because you have God on your side. And that means that you have the advantage. Yeah, it's an unfair fight. It's unfair to the world. Because the world does not stand a chance against the spiritual weapons that you have of love and prayer and faith and the gospel. And so that's our first principle of acting boldly in faith this morning. Don't fight like the world fights. We fight a spiritual battle, and we fight with spiritual weapons. The second principle is this: if you want to act boldly in faith, then you must move forward with faith. Faith has a movement to it. And as a Christian, you should always be moving forward with faith. And once again, there are several things in this next section that we can learn about moving forward with faith. First of all, the church should be on the offensive. The church should be on the offensive. Yes, Satan's forces are on the move. Satan prowls around like that lion. But the church should never be on the defensive. The church should always be on the offensive. Look at me now. 1 Samuel 13:23 is the last verse, and then into chapter 14. Now, a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philippine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. And with him were 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. So what's happening here? Well, the Philistines, they sent a detachment of soldiers out to the pass at Michmash. This was the way to enter their territory. They wanted to defend that. Now, the fight that's about to take place here does not have an official name. You know, like we've got the names, the gunfight at the OK Corral, right? But I like to call it the Battle at Michmash Pass. Don't you love that? The Battle at Michmash Pass. And unbeknownst to his father, Jonathan heads out for Michmash Pass with his armor bearer. And meanwhile, what's Saul doing? He's back at Gibeah sitting under a tree. Now, I'm guessing Saul is probably planning. He's probably administrating from there. But you can't help but see the contrast here. Saul sits. Jonathan acts. Saul is content to play defense. Jonathan goes on the offense. And we learn that with Saul at Gibeah is the priest Ahijah. And we learn that Ahijah is part of the rejected priesthood of Eli, which parallels, of course, the rejection of Saul's line as king. Ichabod is mentioned there as well. The name Ichabod, as you may recall, means the glory has departed. And so between the rejected line of Eli and the rejected line of Saul sitting there, sitting under a tree, the glory has indeed departed from Israel. But in the midst of this incredibly demoralizing situation, what does Jonathan do? He takes action. He grabs his armor bearer, and he goes off on military maneuvers. This is an unauthorized, covert special ops mission. Why didn't he ask Saul first? Maybe he knew Saul would say no. But whatever the reason, Jonathan is a wonderful example of the church's mission in the world today, because the church should not be playing defense, but offense. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:18. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We sometimes read that wrong. We think that the gates of Hades are attacking us, but they're not going to get through. Gates don't do any attacking. Gates are for defense. We are attacking the gates of hell. The word overcome is a word that means prevail against. In other words, Jesus is building his church, and the church is on the offensive. We are storming the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not stand against Jesus Christ in his church. Amen? Amen. And that's the first thing we learn about moving forward with faith in this section, is the church is on the offensive. The second thing is this. As we move forward in the offensive and we want to act boldly in faith, we need to remember that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Now look at verses 4 through 7. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. So you've got a pass here, and you've got two cliffs, one on each side. One was called Bozez, and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul." We start looking at these verses, and there's a lot that Jonathan is going to need to overcome for the battle at Michmash Pass to succeed. First of all, the terrain was difficult. Pass is situated between two cliffs. One was named Bozez, which means shiny or slippery. You going to try climbing up that one? Okay, well, how about the other one, Senna, which means thorny or bramble bush? That doesn't sound too inviting either. See, there's a reason why Saul had originally camped out at Michmash, and why the Philistines are camped out there now. It's a great place for a camp. Very difficult to attack, very easy to defend. But none of this deters Jonathan. He says, "Come on, let's go over. Let's go over to those uncircumcised fellows, and perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving." It's a remarkable statement. First of all, Jonathan calls the Philistines uncircumcised. In other words, Jonathan knew that the Philistines did not believe in God. They did not belong to God. They did not have a covenant relationship with God like Israel did. And so Jonathan was able to act boldly in faith. Why? Because he knew that he was in relationship with God. Notice his next phrase. "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf." And some people get mad at Jonathan there. They say, "Well, it's not faith. You don't say perhaps. You say, of course God's going to do it for us, right?" Well, I don't believe that Jonathan's perhaps here is a lack of faith, but rather this is an amazing faith. Jonathan is willing to trust God no matter what the results. It's the same attitude we find in Daniel's friends in the book of Daniel. Remember the account of the fiery furnace? And you know, the king says, "Hey, you better bow down to these statues or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." What did they tell the king? Daniel 3, 17 and 18. "The God we serve is able to rescue us, but even if he does not, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." You see, faith, trusting God, is different from presumption. And we should never presume that we have an absolute certainty of knowing what God's will is in this specific situation. That is presuming. Rather, faith chooses to follow God wherever he leads us, and then we trust him with the results. Jonathan didn't know what was going to happen at Michmash Pass, but he was willing to trust the Lord. And then look at Jonathan's final phrase. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Yeah, Jonathan knew he was outnumbered, but he also knew that when God is in the picture, the numbers don't matter. God can save by many. God can save by few. God can even save by one if he needs to. You can peek forward a couple pages to David and Goliath. He can save by one. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Proverbs 21:30 says this: "There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord." Or I like the way Paul puts it in Romans 8:31, "If God is for us," you know the rest, "who can be against us?" The church is meant to be on the offensive. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. And then thirdly, as we're talking about moving forward in faith, is true faith always results in action. Okay, now, speaking of action, now we come to the real action section of this passage. I love this. I still can remember when our boys were younger and we were reading through 1 Samuel with them, getting to this passage, and they're just on the edge of their seat. We're just having fun with it. Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. And if they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them." He says, "We're ready to take our stand here and take that fight. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. They're laughing at them. They're mocking them here." And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us. We'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. You see, Jonathan was a man of faith, but his faith was not a faith of simply words. Jonathan's faith was a faith of action. Here he is on difficult terrain. He is outnumbered by the Philistines. He has no backup. Saul doesn't know that he's there. And yet he is still willing to move forward in faith. And while Saul is back in Gibeah, sitting under a tree, counting his troops, Jonathan is on the move, counting on God. And Jonathan tells his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go out where they can see us." Well, that's a great strategy. You know, so much for surprise attack. But what a great example of faith, because what's everybody else in Israel doing? They're all hiding. Some of them are hiding down the bottoms of wells, as we learned last week. Everyone else is hiding. Jonathan steps right out where the enemy can see him. Bring it on, right? He is ready to fight them. If they come down to him, we'll take our stand there. He says, "Hey, if they call us up to them, we'll go up." In fact, Jonathan somehow, and we don't know how this is, but he somehow sees that as a sign that the Lord has given them into our hands if that happens. You know what Jonathan's name means? The name Jonathan translates to "the Lord has given." And Jonathan is living up to his name here. The Lord has given them into our hands. The Philistines call them up. And so up they go. And what follows is one of the most exciting fight scenes in all of Scripture. It makes such a great scene in a movie. I still want to film this. The battle at Michmash Pass. The Philistines, they've got the high ground, right? So they've got the absolute advantage in this situation. The terrain is rough. And I don't know if they're climbing up old slippery or old thorn bush, but they have to use their hands and their knees and their feet as they're climbing, which means they are absolutely defenseless during the entire time of the climb. And yet, even as they're climbing, Jonathan's calling out the meaning of his name again. "The Lord has given, the Lord has given, climb after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." And the Philistines may think they've got the high ground, but Jonathan and his armor bearer have the real high ground because their trust is in the Lord who is above all things. And when they reach the top, then the fighting begins, and they proceed with a two-pronged attack. Jonathan goes first, and he's just wounding anybody that he can. And as they wound, they fall down. His armor bearer falls behind, and he finishes them off. It's an example of intense hand-to-hand combat with multiple defenders in a confined area. It's about the size of the grassy section of our parking lot out back. Okay, that's all the area they've got to work with. And in the course of the fight, Jonathan and his armor bearer take out 20 men, just the two of them. That is amazing. I mean, that's what you see in the movies, right? I want my Jonathan action figure. I want my Jonathan action figure, right? Except, you know what? It wouldn't be an action figure. You know what it would really be? It would be a true faith results in action figure. Because Jonathan's action was a direct result of his faith. True faith always results in action. We read this in James 2:18. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." See, they're trying to split it up. What does James say? "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You cannot separate true faith from action. They always go together. If you truly believe that God will help you defeat the Philistines, then you climb up that cliff on your hands and knees and make the attack. If you truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you will come to him confessing your sin and asking him for forgiveness. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who rose from the dead, then you will confess him as Lord of all, and you will follow him anywhere. True faith always results in action. And then finally, we come to our final and third point. Victory comes from the Lord. If you want to act boldly in faith, you need to know that victory comes from the Lord. And there's two things I want you to see here. First of all, the battle is not yours, but God's. Look at verses 15 through 19 with me. Then panic struck the whole army. This is the Philistine army. Those in the camp and the field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties. Wherever the Philistine army was, panic struck them, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see what's left us." And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. And then Saul said to Ahijah, the priest, "Bring the ark of God." At this time, it was with the Israelites. And while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." You see, Jonathan and his armor bearer attack in faith. But where does the victory come from? It's God who gives the victory. God sends a divinely inspired panic into the enemy camps along with a well-timed earthquake. I'm sure that didn't hurt either. You know, Saul and his enemy were afraid of the enemy, but now the tables have turned. The enemy is deathly afraid of their God. Saul has his men on the lookout. They see the Philistines scattering. They report back to Saul. So what does Saul do? He calls for another head count. Find out who's missing. Jonathan and the armor bearer are missing. Yep, Saul is counting his troops again. It's all he's ever doing. He's counting his troops, counting his troops. Folks, there's a lesson there for us too. At some point, you got to stop counting and start moving, right? But then Saul shows a further inconsistency because he calls for the ark, right? He calls for the ark. He wants to ask God's will in this matter. He wants to ask God's blessing on it. But then he sees the battle's going on. And so right in the middle of seeking divine help, he says, never mind, send it away. Saul just doesn't seem to know what to do. One commentator put it this way. Saul is a person who prays when he should act, and he acts when he should pray. And of course, the true answer is we need to do both. We read in 2 Chronicles 20, 15, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And that's the first thing we need to see here. The battle belongs to the Lord. And when you are in the thick of it, what a great encouragement to know that the battle, ultimately, it's not yours, but God's. You just need to be faithful. And then the second thing here is this, is when you act boldly in faith, your faith will encourage others to trust God too. Look at our final verses here, verses 20 to 23. "Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. And so the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven." Because of Jonathan's bold action of faith, Saul and his men joined the battle. And then those who had defected to the enemy side, they came back to Israel and they joined the battle. And then those who were hiding in the caves and the thickets and down the bottoms of wells climbed out and they joined the battle. Because when you act boldly in faith, you're going to encourage others to trust God too. Two verses from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul wrote, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." The faith of the Thessalonians even encouraged Paul when he was discouraged. Paul wrote to Timothy at Ephesus, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Jonathan acted boldly in faith, and his faith inspired others to join the battle. But the bottom line is found in verse 23, the last verse of our passage, "The Lord rescued Israel that day." God rescued Israel through Jonathan's faith, and in spite of Saul's fear. So last week we saw Saul acting foolishly out of fear. What a difference this week with Jonathan acting boldly in faith. What an encouragement to us in our own life of faith. We don't fight like the world fights. We're called to move forward in faith. Victory comes from the Lord. Simple question as we close today. Where is God calling you to exercise faith today? What's going on in your life and your circumstances where God is calling you to exercise faith? Wherever that area is, let me encourage you, be bold. Be bold and move forward in faith. Move forward in Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this scripture passage this morning. Lord, it's such an exciting one. But Lord, it's exciting not just because of what happened there. It's exciting because of what it teaches us about our lives right here and now. And God, you have called us to be people of faith. You've called us to be a church of faith. You've called us to be on the offensive, not to be offensive to people, but to be on the offensive. Help us, God, as we move forward in faith to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.